some people will look at these things and misinterpret it because they don't understand how the chain of events will take place. Let me encourage you that I'm not going to clarify this whole thing and you're going to walk away and say, well, finally, I got my eschatology together. But I do want you to understand that in this passage, this thing called the Olivet Discourse, you can study it hard, and still walk away wondering a little bit. But right in the center of this passage, if you'll turn with there with me to verse 27. It says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." This is a central statement of the passage. Now, in that statement, some people see only the coming, and they want to know when. What I see is a person. The person of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who's going to be here, and when He gets here, He's going to be with power and great glory. It's really about the person of Jesus Christ. Let's not get caught up in trying to nail down when He's coming. The fact is, He is coming. And the fact is, when He comes, He's coming with great glory and great power. And it's going to be fantastic. And so my question to you today, are you ready? Do you know Jesus Christ? When you see Him, will He be just the Son of Man coming to judge you? Or will He be your Savior? Your Lord, the one that you love, the one that you just can't wait to be in His presence. The one who has shed His precious blood for your sin. Do you know Him today? If not, that event really doesn't matter to you so much because it means judgment if you don't know Him. But if you know Jesus Christ, you long for that day because it's reunion. It's time to get together. It's a time to enjoy that which is salvation, and that is the presence of God. Well, look with me, if you would, in our passage today, the Olivet Discourse. Jesus has just talked to them about the difference. He's been questioned by every religious leader there was. Every one of them failed. So much so that we see in verse 40 of chapter 20, and after that, they didn't ask Him any questions at all. They figured it out. Jesus is smarter than we are. Have you figured that out yet? Jesus is smarter than you. And so His Word is smarter. So even though you think you know how to get your situation fixed, this is the real way. His way. Well, they finally figured it out, at least temporarily. All right? And then it says that He began to talk to them. We talked the last couple weeks about there's a difference between the religious look and the actual relationship with God. Then in our passage today, verse 5, it says, "And as some spake of the temple..." Who's the sum? I think we go to the last verse in our text, verse 38, and it says, "And all the people came early in the morning to hear Him in the temple." Oh, it's some of the ones who are paying attention. Some of the ones in the audience. Not necessarily just the disciples, but it's different than the crowd, because the crowd was always the ones that were kind of anti what He had to say. It wasn't religious leaders who basically at this time are just mute. They're just sitting there, you know. We can't trip Him up. I guess we'll sit here and bear it out, see what He's going to say. Some people are thinking, man, I want to know more. My ears are open. Jesus, talk. But while they're doing that, they get distracted. Do you ever get distracted when the preacher's preaching? No, never. Doug says never. Better not, because I'll walk right down there and get you. And some spake of the temple. They're looking around. I can hear them. They're thinking, dude, this place is neat. Yeah, wow, check that out. That's what they're thinking. Look over there. It says how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. This is a neat place. Some of you may be looking at our turbojets in here and thinking, what are those? You're probably not thinking they're goodly. You're thinking they're gaudy. What is that? But still, we can be distracted easily, can't we? And certainly, these guys were looking at that, and they were fascinated with religiosity still. Jesus is speaking truth, but all they can hear or see is religiosity, is formality.
And for these things, which... and so he says to them, after they're talking about the temple, Jesus responds to them, "As for these things which you behold," the things that's got your attention, the things that you're engrossed in, wow, this is really cool. He says, let me tell you something about everything that's got your attention. "The days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And the word there is, the word "thrown down" is the idea of throwing with great force. Okay? It's not something that it would be eased down. Like we're trying to move the Nethkin stuff yesterday. Some of that was thrown down. No. Most of it, we try to let it down softly, right, Rick? Yeah. And other things, we didn't do such a good job, maybe it fell a little harder. But there was nothing, I don't think, that we actually took and threw down this way. Because this is the idea of destruction. We might have broke some stuff, Jackie, but we didn't do it on purpose. Okay? We didn't throw it down and say, "Yeah, I wonder what happens when you do this." Okay? That's kind of what is happening in this text. That this world is by design going to be consumed. By design, by God's word, He says all this is going to pass away. And it's not going to be an accident. It's going to be, "Oh, oops, somebody pushed the wrong button, we got nuked." No, it's going to be by God's design. This world will be done. Jesus tells them about that. And when He says that, then all His listeners, their ears prick up and go, "Wow, the end is coming? Wow, that's scary." And instead of asking what they should do to prepare for this, they say to them, "But when will this be? Can you give me a date, Jesus? Is it 2008? And what sign will there be so that we know it's coming?" Well, man, we can get in all this text, and it would take me till tomorrow lunch to get there. So I'm going to quickly go over some of the highlights here, and then I'd like to try to make an application. Verse 8 starts on to talk to them some more, preparing them for their prophetic lesson. And what he says already, he told them, be careful not to be looking at the goodly stones and the things. And then he goes to them, don't be deceived. And we had a great Sunday school lesson this morning. Appreciate that, Will. Talking about false teachers and how they deceive. How they sneak in, how they give you a little truth, and then they nab you. And he says here, be careful, there'll be some who deceive you, and they'll come in and say they're the Christ. Don't follow them. Verse 9, he says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, also don't be deceived and don't be attracted by fancy stuff, but also don't be terrified. Do we ever hear the word terror today? Oh my, it's right there, front and center, isn't it? Can Christians be terrorized or terrified? Absolutely. But Jesus is sharing with those who would learn, you've got to be careful. Okay? Don't be deceived, but also don't be terrified. Well, kind of scary when you're talking about some things being intentionally destroyed. He goes in, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence, fearful sights, and great signs shall be there from heaven. Well, all this stuff is going to take place, he said. Is it taking place now? Yes. What I'd like to do is just kind of give you an overview of the text today. And, you know, some of you don't like writing in your Bible. Some people might want to. If you want to bracket off some of these verses, these first verses, verses 8 through 11, I call the post-apostolic times. These things are going to happen after the apostles. Okay? There's going to be wars after they're gone. There's going to be all these different things of earthquakes and famines. And they're going to happen. Anytime after the apostles, it's still going to be going on. Does it happen today? It is. So it was a true prediction. Those things happened. Is there people who say they're the Christ today? I don't know if you've seen it, but on TV 2020 or something the other day, there was this guy who says he's Jesus. He walks around with 666 written on his jacket. He might be, the word Christ might apply, but you got to put the anti on it first, if that's true. Okay, Antichrist maybe, but he's not the Jesus I know. So all these things are during the apostolic. Then the next group of verses 12 through 16 talk about another time. And these are really directed directly at the time period of the apostles we call the apostolic time, which would be the early church, say, from 30 to 100 A.D. Okay, this is what they're going to actually see. Look what it says. But before all these, okay, so
If that other one is the post-apostolic, then this has to be before post, and before post is just take the post off. Right? So it's apostolic times. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you and deliver you to the synagogues and the prisons. Any of the apostles get that kind of treatment? All of them got that treatment, right? And that's why he said, you know, some of you guys are going to get this. And what he really meant was, all you guys are going to get this. And the apostles all suffered all that. All the way down to Paul. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. What he's saying is, you're going to have persecution. All these disciples became apostles. They went out, they're witnessing and doing great things, healing people and having people come to God, changing their lives from lives of unrighteousness to righteousness. And you would think the world would all applaud and say, these are the greatest 12 guys we've ever met in our life. But instead, they drug them through court, threw them in prison, beat them. It's a real sad message. Except right there, you see what it says? Jesus says to those people listening, when these things happen, it will happen to give you a testimony. Because you know what? It's easy to say, praise God, God is so good to me, when everything is perfect in your life. It's when the things are hard. It's when everybody comes against you and there seems to be no one standing with you, is when you have to stand up for God. That's when the testimony is strong, is in your greatest weakness. We see His strength. He said, hey, don't freak out when bad things happen. It's to you a testimony. It's an opportunity. I've seen that amongst this crowd in our congregation. Go visit, you know, I already mentioned Russell in the hospital, and he's, oh, I'm not worried. I know where I'm going. Wow. And Russell, all the things he had going on, I mean, it touched my heart because I'm saying, you got a lot going on. It's one thing if he's just bringing the hay trailer over here for, you know, Roundup Sunday. I'm thinking, well, what does he know? He don't know nothing. But he's in hospital. He's suffering. He had a lot of medical issues, right? That's the time when your testimony is heard, when you're under tough times. Brother Bill Cottrell, go visit him. Ask him what he knows about the Lord. Now's the time to hear his testimony. He's under some pretty heavy pressure right now. Jesus is trying to let us know, as followers of His, tough times come. And He's speaking directly to that group of people, but also there's some good application for us. Verse 17 and following, we find another group. And here, this group is not only talking, these apply to those guys, but it also applies very much to the future. Perhaps all the way to the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Okay, so there's a mixture there from 17 through 24. It talks about the first century church, and it also talks about prophetic times in the future. And then verse 25 through 29, it talks about the tribulation period. And so many people miss this and think about this one is talking about right now. And if you don't get the right time period, you'll get all mixed up in what's next. So let me encourage you to do some study on this. We're not going to have time today to nail all this down. But as Jesus shares with them the fact that you're going to have opportunity for testimony, He also says some interesting things. And I think it's going to become maybe one of my favorite phrases in Scripture besides in Christ, which is my favorite, because that tells us about why we're secure, why we're safe, why we're okay if we're in Christ. And I hope you are in Christ today. But look what it says in verse 19. Jesus says to them, in your patience, possess ye your souls. What does that mean? In your patience, possess your souls. Think about it this way. You possess a soul. Oh, yeah, I know that, Pastor. I know that. You know, mind, body, soul, or soul, spirit, you know. And you get all this thing. No. Think about it. Really, what's happening right now, this thing on the outside that we call us, that everybody sees and thinks is us, it's not really us, is it? What's us is what's inside. That's our soul. And this old fleshly clay thing that we carry around, it's just the holder of our soul. So if you hold something, that means you what? You possess it. So in our bodies, we sin all the time. We do stupid stuff. We don't do well with possessing our soul. Because the soul inside needs to understand that that soul is not ours anymore. And it's really Christ because He bought it with His blood. We're purchased with a price. And so now, as we realize what our bodies are, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit, as well as the holder and possessor of our souls, let's make sure we behave correctly. Let's possess our souls correctly. If you think of it that way, as your body as a holder of your soul, and not necessarily as just who you are, maybe your needs might change. Maybe your wants might change. Maybe your activities might change. Maybe you might see some great possibility, because so many times I always complain, well, if I, you know, Lord, if I could talk better. Lord, if I was a little taller, or a little stronger, or a little this, or a little. And he said, that's not me. This is just what I possess my soul with. It's my body. The question is, what is the condition of my soul? How well have you been possessing your soul? How have you taken care of it? Do you feed it? I hope you do. It needs feeding, right? With the Word of God. It needs fellowship with the Father. Quiet time with Him. Fellowship with the Son. Empowerment by the Spirit. Fellowship with God's people. Your soul needs that. Are you possessing it well? Well, that's the question for you today. And then he goes on to share a lot of different details about things that will be fulfilled. And as he goes through this and he shares about the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, there's a couple passages you might want to jot down, and you can look at what he's indicating, the same kind of language as Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, Daniel 7, 13, as well as Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Talking about Jesus' second coming. Coming at the end. He comes at the end of the tribulation period. So that really helps us to be understanding that we are people who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, right? And a second return of Christ after the tribulation. Some people got that all mixed up. But if you pay attention to the text, I think it'll make sense. It goes together, and God's Word says one thing. It says, and when these things, in verse 28, come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And then he talks about a fig tree. And so many people, anytime they see fig tree or olive tree, immediately want to think of what? Israel. And he is talking to a bunch of Jewish guys. So it would be fitting. But notice he says the fig tree and all the other trees. He says, I'm just talking about trees in general, okay, guys? Don't get bent out of shape about the fig part. But all the trees, it says, in the summertime, and is it almost summertime? Well, this is the greatest time of year, isn't it? I mean, we're getting out of the bad stuff and looking forward to the good stuff. Fishing is imminent. You know, that's good. It's the greatest time of year. But it's being described in this text as leaves are shot forth. And the word there is very similar to the one that we saw earlier. It has the term to throw, as though the branches throw out their leaves. Doesn't it seem like that sometimes, those leaves come out like overnight? And that's why he says, when this happens, we know that summer's here. We know that spring has sprung, and we're hoping no more snow. In some places like this, you might get another surprise, right? But usually when those leaves come out, you know that summer is here. So likewise it says, see these things, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Okay? Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away. Again, this term, this generation, to us, we immediately think numbers. To the mind of these individuals that Jesus is speaking to, they would not think numbers. They're thinking individuals. They're thinking a people. The term generation does not mean so many years. It means a type of people. And so it means either one of two groups of people. Number one, it's talking about saying, you right here in front of me, you, the generation, speaking to that group of people in front of him, you will not pass away if you see the tribulation period come. By the end of it, 7 years, you'll still be around. Well, I don't think that's right. What I really think it's saying is, it's talking to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people are a kind of people, right? And the word generation is applying to the Jews. And he's saying that the Jewish nation will be around all the way to the end. God is not finished with Israel. He will not be finished with Israel. All the way to the end, Israel is in the plan. All the way there. We as a church are not Israel. Some people teach that. We're Gentiles. We're born again in Christ Jesus. We are the church. We're the bride of Christ. But we are not Israel. Israel is an actual nation. A race of people. A people who God said are my people because He chose them, not because of any merit of their own. And yes, He's kind of set them aside right now. But He'll bring them back right in the center of things. The tribulation period, a big part of it, is about Israel. He said, you know what? Israel will not be taken down and dismantled and zeroed out. That's our confidence today when Iraq and Iran says, hey, we just like to run those Jews right into the ocean. I got news for them. You might run them out of Israel, but you're not going to run them in the ocean. They're going to be alive. God's going to preserve them. They're going to be there at the end. And that's exactly what this is saying. We get so bent out of shape, we just want it to believe, oh no, but what that means is you can figure the numbers and the next thing you know, we're there. No. It's assurance that when God chooses a people, He will be there till the end with them. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that great? So we as Christians can also count on that promise? He's with us to the end. That's great to know that. And He goes on, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He's saying you can count on the Bible. You can count on my word. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Now, this is great stuff. This is King James. This is the best of King James. This is good. What he's saying is, don't be so overloaded. And the terminology here is the idea how the world gets so whacked out about things. And Jesus said, really, my followers should not be like that. My followers shouldn't get so bent out of shape about all these catastrophes. And then he mentions something. It's funny that he mentions this, and I know it's not popular to say anything about it, because, you know, we're not agnostics, and we've come so far, and this is not, you know, we should all be a little more liberal-minded, and everyone can drink, it doesn't matter. But this, the Bible, kind of brings up drinking right here. That's what the subject is. And he says, don't be like the world, and the way they solve their problems is to drink. And the word surfeiting has the concept of giddiness. You know how when you drink until you get to so giddy? Silly, slapstick, silly. And it also, in that same word, is built in the headache. The hangover. It's right there, that word. So he said, don't go around, you know, dousing yourself with alcohol so much so that you get so giddy and you don't care about anything. Next thing you know, you feel like everything's cracking inside your head. We're supposed to be different. We're going to follow Him. He says, don't be like that. Yes, it's going to be tough. But don't be so overwhelmed under so much load that you do that. And then verse 36, I like the version that Pastor Jeremy read. It talks about strength. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may have strength. Why do we need strength? Because without it, we're back like the world. The difference between a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, and the world is that we have the very power of God to help us. And only power brings peace. Okay? And if you don't have that peace, then you go and you do the surfeiting thing. You get giddy, and you wake up in the morning with a headache. It's really sad. So as we look at this, we can see that application comes out. It's amazing, at the very end, in verse 38, all the people came early in the morning to hear them in the temple. To hear Him in the temple. Why? Because He was telling them what they needed to hear. I'm hoping and praying today, as we've looked in God's Word, and boy, have I flown through it, not even sure I touched all the little things I wanted to touch. We look at prophecy, and we want to know it to know the secret. To know the date. I want to encourage you to look at prophecy so that you can stand strong when times are tough. Because tough times are coming. I know it's not popular. It would be better for me to tell you, hey, go home today, you're going to have a check in the mail. But I'm here to tell you, tough times are coming. But you can stand strong in the Lord. Christians can do that. While the rest of the world is almost without hope and help, and they can't stand. because they need Jesus Christ, and that's why we should be out there being a witness in the tough times.
Let me just very quickly then try to make application here. If you notice in your notes, you can pull it out of your bulletin, there's some notes there. Standing in the test of times is the way we entitled the message today. And that question that I put underneath that was, are we going to make it through this? Have you ever thought about that? You ever go through tough times and you ask yourself the question, am I going to make it? There were a lot of classes I took were like that. Am I going to make it through this? This is really hard. There's been a lot of jobs I started on, working on, and am I going to make it through this? Sometimes as a pastor, when I get a phone call, I get some really bad news, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, am I going to make it through this? I don't know if there is a tomorrow on this. God comes back and say, there is a way you can make it through this. And I'd like to share that with you today. We can pull right out of the text. I believe if we're going to stand, we need to have three things that describe us. We need to be spiritual, we need to be safe, and we need to be strong. Now, I know when I say some of those, you may have already preconceived ideas. Safe. We're going to run and hide? No, let's look at what's safe according to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look first at spiritual. We see first off that there's a problem with being spiritual. What is the problem? Well, we don't possess our souls very good, right? The problem is, oftentimes, because we are physical beings, we tend to be more physical than spiritual. Correct? Maybe it's just me. I get up in the morning and first thing I'm thinking about, besides, you know, I'm going to go to the restroom, and then I'm going to look for something to eat. It's all about the physical life, right? That's the temptation. What we should do is wake up in the morning and say, hello, God. What's going on? What was happening while I was sleeping? You know, what do you want me to do today? And be tuned into the Spirit. Being spiritual, though, has a few problems for us in that we are physical. I think we can be, one problem we have is we have to be careful not to become enamored. Enamored. I got some EN words here, okay? What? You don't like that one? All right. What does enamored mean? Does anybody know? Does anybody want to help me out with a definition? Enamored, according to dictionary.com, says it means it's marked by foolish or unreasoning fondness. Marked by foolish or unreasoning fondness. And what I'd like to say to you is simply this. Those guys that were listening to him, right in the middle of a big old message, they're looking around, oh, that's cool looking. And they're really into things. Americans have a problem with being enamored. Be honest with you, this is my favorite time of year. This is March Madness. We're going to have basketball. All right? And the only thing that's better than football is March Madness. I can be enamored with figuring out, okay, what 64 teams are going to be at pick today? At least today, isn't it? Yeah. Or 65, because some guy gets coming. And we get so engrossed in so many things that are really cool. And I love watching it. And I hope to do some if I don't have too much to do this week. But it doesn't feed the spiritual. We need to make sure that we focus on priorities and understand. Let's not be foolish or unreasoning in our fondness of it. Secondly, being spiritual has a problem in that sometimes we can be enchanted. Enchanted. Enchanted means to be influenced as having a charm or a incantation. You say, where do you see that, Pastor? We're looking at verse 8 where it says, don't be deceived, same kind of word, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And so we get not only enamored with things, we get enchanted by people. There are people that we think, well, if he says it, it must be true. I'm here to tell you, you have a responsibility. As I give out the word, you check it out. Be a noble person, noble Christian, as the Bereans were, who searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. I welcome your questions. If you can straighten me out, boy, you do more than my mom and dad both can do. So give it a whirl. Okay? But we don't get enchanted to the point to say, well, I'm just gonna put my blind faith in some person, and wherever they take me, that's going to be a good place. The only person that's true of is Jesus Christ. So be careful. Somebody in the flesh, they may or may not be possessing their soul correctly. Thirdly, spirituality has a problem in that we can become engrossed. We can become engrossed. And the idea of being engrossed is giving or being marked by complete attention to. And what are we being engrossed in? Look at verse 9. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. I think the number one weakness of Christians is fear. I really do. I think the number one weakness for young believers, for our children, and for all of us, is that we are afraid to let God be God and do what He says. Because it may not turn out like we want. We have fear. But one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He wants us to understand that He has things under control. But boy, we can be so paralyzed and engrossed by fear and by things that might go wrong. There's going to be things go wrong, trust me. Might as well not sit there and worry about it. It's going to happen. The things you worry about won't happen, but other things that you didn't worry about because you didn't know to worry about them, they're going to happen. So really, you're wasting a lot of time trying to chase that down. So if we want to stand in the test of times, first we have to be spiritual and we have to be careful that we don't become enamored by things, enchanted by people, and engrossed with fears. Second thing we need to be besides spiritual is safe. We need to be safe. Wow. Pastor, first time I ever heard a pastor say you need to be safe, they always say, take a risk, get out of your comfort zone. Well, I'm going to tell you that too. But that's a safe place. Where is the safest place? Somebody tell me, where's the safest place on earth? I hear it. Somebody said it. God's will. The safest place on this planet is at the very center of God's will for you. So, with that context, understand what I'm trying to say to you. If you want to stand the test of times, you need to be right in the center of God's will. You'll be safe there. You say, well, those apostles weren't too safe. They got arrested. They got beaten. Some of them got killed. Well, no, all of them got killed. Were they safe? Yeah, they were safe. What do you mean? Because they were right where God wanted them to be. Who knows what would have happened to them if they were outside of God's will. But they had a great impact on our lives and millions others. We find here that safety has to do with three issues I'd like to talk to you about. Being in the center of God's will involves, number one, suffering. Suffering. It says right here, they're going to persecute you. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to suffer if you're in the center of God's will. That's popular, isn't it? Pastor, you got such good positive messages today. But you know what? The great news is found in verse 13. If we're suffering, it shall turn to you for a testimony. If you feel like you're not a very good witness, then one or two things is happening. Number one, you're not suffering enough. Or number two, when you suffer, you're not taking that opportunity. It's your suffering that builds the platform for you to speak on. So as you look at the problems in your life, you're probably not going to pray for more problems, for more opportunities. So pray for the other thing. Lord, let me see the problems as opportunities to testify. Let me use those so you don't have to give me a whole bunch more before I get it. Hurry up and use those. So suffering is part of being safe in God, center of God's will. Also, speaking is part of it. Speaking. And it says here, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. I'm going to make you my spokesperson, and I will give you the words to say. How many of you here have ever felt like you need to witness to somebody, but you were scared to death because you didn't know what to say? Oh yeah, we're there. We're all there. But part of being a center of God's will and being prayed up and saying, God, you know, take me, use me, whatever you want to do with me, is being Spirit-filled, and the Spirit of God gives you those words. If you failed in that situation, I'm not really worried about your failure as an evangelist. I'm worried about your failure as a Spirit-led Christian, because you probably aren't walking close enough to God, because God would have gave you the words. You see what I'm saying? Don't worry about techniques. Don't worry about vocabulary. Worry about staying right there in the center of God's will with the Spirit of God leading you. He's going to give you those words, and you're going to go, whoa, where did that come from? You know, it's going to be His word coming out of you.
And you know, I'm being used by God. This is great. How did that happen? Well, God uses clean vessels, so you need to be right with God. And then He gives you that testimony. Is there ways, and is there anything wrong with practicing and memorizing God's Word and studying up and having techniques? No. But usually that's not the problem. Usually the problem stems from our life not being right with God. Because then we'll be prompted by Him to say what we need to say. Speaking the truth in love. And then thirdly, being safe is standing. Is standing. And that's where I come back to that little phrase I really, really liked. Verse 19, in patience possess ye your souls. Patience has the idea of standing. It's not being moved. I am not going to cut and run. I'm going to stand. When times get tough, I'll still stand. When times are tougher, I'm still going to stand. When times seem impossible, I'm going to stand. Have you committed that to the Lord? Have you told Him, Lord, You're not going to get rid of me. I'm staying. I'm not just serving You when times are good, when everybody thinks I'm great, when all that. I'm going to serve You to the end. I'm standing because I'm going to possess my soul, understanding that You have purchased me and this is my calling. Are you there? If not, then you need to talk to God about how He wants to use your life. And then thirdly, if we're going to stand the test of times, we not only need to be spiritual and safe, we need to be strong. There's nothing worse of a testimony than having Christians be sloppy, weak, and silly. God's looking for soldiers who stand strong for Him. And if we're going to stand the test of times, we've got to be strong. Not people that's described here of hearts that are failing. You see, the unbelievers, when tough times come, their hearts fail. Why? Because they have no hope. Do our hearts get a little bit weak? Our knees get weak? Do we get a little scared? Yeah, we get a little scared. But we have a resource. We can turn to Him and in Him draw His strength. I see in verses 20 and following is a discussion. It talks a lot about Israel running away and the destruction that was in 70 AD. And also is kind of hinting about in the tribulation period when all the nations come against Israel and Israel will run to Petra and hide in the rock. It's all right there. So I'd like to say to you that if you're going to be strong, part of being strong for God is being responsive. Is being responsive. What? What do you mean? Well, Israel could say to God, God, You gave us this property. We're going to stay here. You know what happens? Everybody stays in Jerusalem. Then in the tribulation period, they die. Okay? Because all the nations of the earth come against it. And to be preserved, they've got to go to the rock. It's a great picture, isn't it? The rock is Jesus Christ. It's a picture of it. They got to run. They have to be responsive. Yes, that is their city. That's where they should stay. Yes, that's where they're comfortable. Yes, that's where they live. That's what God said to be right there in Jerusalem. They were there. But then sometimes God says, I want you to go somewhere. You ever think of anybody in the Bible that God said, go somewhere? No, nobody, huh? Let's think of it. Let's name a couple. You know a couple? Anybody? What's it? Moses? Jonah? Abraham? See, that's only one out of the three. The first time. Right? We have difficulty grasping it, but you know what? Sometimes God relocates us. Sometimes God moves us, changes things in our life. Change, not change! But yes, God changes stuff. It's a great change when we have children, right? A baby comes in the house, it's nothing the same. It's never going to be the same. But we welcome that change. The other change, we say, God, you know, I just want everything to be the same every day. And I want it to be great. No persecution. We need to learn to be responsive. We're going to be strong. Be willing and ready to do whatever God calls. Secondly, we need to be, in order to be strong, our strength will come from an understanding that we are redeemed. You say, Pastor, why do you bring that up again? Well, it's the foundation of everything. Is the blood of Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything. It's your salvation, but the fact that you were bought, you're redeemed. I can stand strong knowing that the person who owns me is pretty strong. And he's going to come on my behalf. When he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, what is he saying? I'm going to take it up. Don't worry about it. When God decides to take up your case, you're going to win. You're going to come out all right. Stand strong because you are redeemed. You don't see Jesus just as the Son of Man. You see Him as your Savior. You see Him as your rock, as your anchor. And then thirdly, we're strong because not only we understand that we need to be responsive, redeemed, but also to be right. Now, I'm real scared of that word because sometimes Christians are awful proud. You know? We may not be perfect, but we're right about everything. Well, we're not right about everything. We are right every time we talk about God's Word. Okay? So we need to stick to that and get off our opinions. And quit using God's Word to beat other people up. But if we want to know the answer to the problem, we do have the book and we have the right answers. There's not been any, you know, mistakes. As so many math books when teaching high school math. I don't think I've ever taught from a math book that I didn't find a number of mistakes, and some are worse than others. But in this book, all the answers are right. Every one of them. And we can stand strong knowing that we're right if we're standing on the Word of God. How do you stand strong in this world which is upside down and backwards and tells you that this wrong is right and right is wrong? You know, you can get mixed up. Go back to the book. The right answer is there. Stand right there. Guess what? In the end, who will be shown to be right? God's Word. Because everything else will pass away, He said. But my Word, when all the naysayers are gone, my Word still spit right there. Boom. Front and center. Isn't it great to know that someday we'll be vindicated? Someday, all those people at work, all those people that you meet, all those ones that come against you, your neighbor, whoever it is that says you're wrong, someday when they see Jesus, they'll go, they were right. And it wasn't just because you're smart. It's because you put your faith and trust in the very God-breathed words of this book. Every word is right out of the mouth of God. So you can trust it. And you're right if you'll stand on His words. And then lastly, to stand strong in the tough times, we need to be renewed. We need to be renewed. Let me encourage you to do a study on this, renewed. And I'm not going to have time to do this, but there's a couple passages of Scripture. Write these down. I think you really enjoy it. If you want something for devotions, it'd be good. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. And then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. These verses talk about the fact that we've been renewed. I got to read an excerpt. Here we go. Let's see how I can chop it. Truncate it or something like that. 1 Corinthians says this, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see how that works? We need to be renewed day by day. That's why we need to daily get from God's Word, because we get crusty, right? And we need renewal. Where are you today? Are you facing problems in your life today? Do you have difficulties? Well, if you're not, then I need to talk to you, figure out where you're living and how to get a job that you have. We all have struggles, don't we? And you know what? Seems to be, if you understand anything about prophecy, there's tough times coming. So how will you stand? I'm going to encourage you today to get to know Jesus Christ. Because it's only in Him and in Him alone that you can stand. Otherwise, you'll be blown away by what this world will throw at you. Let's pray.